Well, it's not hard to know when grace has taken root in your life. You will know that grace has taken root in your life by the presence of thanksgiving in yourself, in your family, in your friends, and others. So many of you know our beloved Father Tim Taylor, who is a total living legend of a priest, the Babe Ruth of clergy, I think. So Father Tim marched with Martin Luther King Jr. He pastored in Beverly Hills and Paducah, Kentucky, and many other places. He seems to have as much energy in his 80s as all of us put together. And if you know him, it's likely because he's visited your house with the chocolate cake. Or he's showed up right after your child has thrown up, or just after you put your bikini on, or just at the moment you've heard terrible news. Grace shows up when we least expect it. And Tim has been a grace to so many of us precisely because he embodies thanksgiving. If you don't know him, you will experience this if you get to know him. Here is a man who has given so much to so many, who constantly says, "My main job these days is to receive blessings." I've heard him say this nearly, it seems like every week since I've known him, for about 3 years now, and I trust that he has been saying this much longer. You see, when grace takes root, you can tell by the presence of thanksgiving. In fact, we see Paul say this essentially in 2 Corinthians today, that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. But the question before us today is, how do we develop hearts like Father Tim or like Paul? Which is to say, hearts that are infused with so much grace that our natural tendency is to give thanks, to God. Well, I think as you know, this doesn't come naturally. In fact, when we look closely at Scripture, the failure to live in the grace of thanksgiving is at the very heart of our origins in Adam and Eve and the origin of sin. Our human parents decided, and you know this story, that they didn't want to dine at the table that God had laid before them, the table that God had provided, but instead they grasped after fruit beyond what had been granted, beyond what had been given, and we've been doing this ever since. So you know the story. You remember when Genesis says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And so it began. At the heart of the beginning of their story was ingratitude, the opposite of gratitude, the opposite of thanksgiving, the refusal to accept what had been given, instead longing to live outside the good and benevolent bounds of God, where true freedom is actually found. And so this was ultimately a refusal to give thanks for the blessings of God in their lives. And instead, they sought to redefine God, to redefine good, to redefine evil and all of reality according to their own broken desires. They asked, "Did God really say?" Now, the problem is, St. Augustine says, is that pride set in and our human parents were tempted to be like God, to grasp after his glory. And the great irony of this from the text is that they were already made in the image of God. They were already like God, having both God's image and his likeness, as the story makes abundantly clear. You see, sin so often starts with beginning a lie. And so thanksgiving gives way to gratitude, and this is our story too. So for us, the problem is that we can't just manufacture thanksgiving. We can't just will it to be the case. But when we give our hearts to God, his grace can bring healing. It can. And it does. And he gives us our hearts back, having changed them from stone to flesh, as the prophet Isaiah says, having grounded them in thanksgiving. After all, this is what we bear witness to each and every week at the beginning of the Eucharist. So you'll remember these words. We'll say them in a bit. The priest says, "Lift up your hearts." And the people reply, "We lift them to the Lord." And then the priest says again, "Let us give thanks to the Lord our God." And how do we reply? It is right to give him thanks and praise. That is the paradigm for entering into the heart of reality, which is why it is the language that is used just before we enter into the central mystery of God becoming known and present to us. Eucharist, after all, the word means thanksgiving. And so it's right to give him thanks and praise because this God is forming in us an eternal weight of glory that is made possible by his resurrection. And ironically, it actually makes us like God again. The very thing we lost when we were striving to be like him in Genesis. God will not leave us alone, in other words. He pursues us with his love and with his grace. And so this shift from grasping, from seizing after, the shift from that to thanksgiving has the power to change our lives. It does. The power to change Nashville. The power to change the cosmos. And so there are many ways in which thanksgiving brings change, but it especially changes the way that we choose community and the way we make friends. And the way that we see all of reality, even the smallest of matters. So as Paul points out, the resurrection helps us to see the glory, not only of God, but the glory of God breaking in and through one another. Even in the present moment, this is really important. Even in our cranky neighbor, even in that coworker we don't really like, even in our spouse, even in ourselves. And this changes the way we treat one another, or it should, including the way we would normally choose, you know, to invite people to hang out with us. You see, when we have eyes to see God's glory in others, both for who they are now and who they can become by the grace of God, our hearts are changed to welcome strangers. Or people who have become estranged to us. And here's the mystery. Over time, in the economy of grace, by the power of God, we begin liking people that we otherwise wouldn't really like, that we otherwise would exclude from our company. But this demands a commitment not to exclude people from our fellowship in the first place. You see, the gospel of Christ, as we've heard in the reading from Mark this morning, the gospel creates a new family. It gives you a new brother and a new sister and a new mother. Secondly, while the grace of thanksgiving is ultimately from God, it is a practice, one that we can make a conscious decision to regularly pursue. And if we do, it will change the way we view the world. In her book, 1,000 Gifts, the author Anne Voskamp challenges her readers to spend a season writing down 1,000 things they're thankful for. It's quite the challenge. So whether it's the smell of rain, or the blessing of a new child, or a good steak, or a sermon that isn't boring, you'll have to wait for Michael to give you that. Whether it's any of those things, write them down, she says. And this is why. She says, in intentionally pursuing thanksgiving through the naming of gifts in our lives, we are practically shifting away from the posture of Adam and Eve, from seizing upon that which has not been given, to recognizing the glory in what has been granted. We're shifting from the fall. She says that every time we put pen to paper to name a gift that we're thankful for, it is like a hammer to the nail in the coffin of ingratitude, of Satan, and of the ways that we live which demean and objectify others in our lives. And this is something we need to learn, something we need to teach our kids and our grandkids, something that we need to pursue in our friendships and in our work. You see, as we know from the joyous presence of Father Tim Taylor, Thanksgiving is a grace, especially when it is embodied in those around us. And it's actually something that we can practice, we can grow into by the grace of God, even in the midst of loss, in the midst of transition, and yes, even death. Which is why Paul writes, "So we do not lose heart, because even though we experience the travail of our bodies will be renewed, transformed, and given back to us anew. And yet, it is also possible to have our hearts resurrected in the present, today, tomorrow, and the day after. And it all begins with thanksgiving, with gratitude." So all I'm really trying to say today is that it's not hard to know when grace has taken hold of you. You will know it by the presence of thanksgiving.